Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turning your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 24 through 26 this morning. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. So we're on the last week of our just a three-week short mini-series called Walking by the Spirit here in Galatians, second half of Galatians 5. And in it, we're learning about how we turn away from sin and how we grow in godliness. And it's not through self-effort alone. It's not through Old Testament law abiding. But it's through the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Christians. And so we learn that our walk with the Lord, our growth in our walk in the walk with our Lord, is actually supernatural, because God has to work in us through His Spirit as we follow Him, and He gives us His power through His Spirit. We can never do it on our own, as Paul has been trying to emphasize. We cannot do it on our own according to the flesh, but we have to have the Spirit within us working and producing in us from the inside out. And so we learn that our fruit of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh, come from the inside out. They are the results of what's going on inside. And they change us from the inside out. And so you could say that the last 2 weeks are really about the power and results of walking by the Spirit. And now this morning, Paul continues, and he gives some prime motivation, some methods we keep in mind as we battle against the flesh. So let me read the passage, Galatians 5, verse 24 through 26. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So to begin, I want you to imagine someone who wants to become a bus driver, right? And as you know, you can't just go out and drive a bus full of kids right away. You need to go through a course. You need to take exams and take tests and then become a bus driver so that you are a safe driver and you've gone through everything needed. And so think of this aspiring bus driver. And so they study hard, they practice driving, they finally pass the course, they finally pass the test, and they are now officially a bus driver. And the first day of driving the bus with people in it has arrived, and all the people come aboard, and they take their seats. It's time to leave, but the driver is just sitting there not doing anything. Right? And so a man nearby who was a friend of the bus driver was very confused, because now it's 10 minutes after the time they were supposed to leave. And the man speaks up and says, hey, man, what's going on? I thought we were supposed to leave at 9 a.m. Like, is there an issue? Is something wrong with the bus? Are we waiting for more people? Are you nervous? Like, what's going on here? And so the bus driver simply replies, I'm not allowed to drive the bus. The passenger is confused, right? He gives him this confused look, and he says, but you have gone through the course, you have passed the exams, and now you're a bus driver. You're acting like you used to act before you passed the exam. That's in the past. Now you're a bus driver. That's what you are now. So drive. Right? That situation is a little odd, right? It's weird, because it doesn't make sense for that bus driver to act like he isn't a bus driver when he is. He was a bus driver. He needed to act like one now. He needed to what? Live according to the truth. And what we find today in our passage is that Paul wants us to live according to the truth, because as we go through life, what happens is that we sometimes act like that bus driver did. Sometimes the way we live doesn't line up with who we are in Christ. It doesn't line up with what Christ has done for us. Sometimes we act like we're still slaves to sin. sometimes we act like we don't have the Spirit within. Right? And as that bus driver acted like he wasn't a bus driver, so often we act like we aren't new creations in Christ. And that's what Paul brings out in our text. And so let's see what he says to help us in this area. And we see first from verse 24, "You have crucified the flesh, so remember that." Paul explains, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." And so in this passage, you have a condition given, those who belong to Christ. And this reminds us that victories over the flesh are only won for those who belong to Christ. The flesh is only crucified for those who belong to Christ. This is the foundation for our battle with sin, and our victory against sin is belonging to Jesus. Of course, we belong to him by repenting of our sins and trusting that he is the only way that I can be forgiven and saved and made right with God because of his death on my behalf. That's how we belong to Jesus. Right? And if you think about it, there's numerous people all across the globe who believe in this generic higher power. Right? But they can't seem to have victory over this sin that reigns in their life. And it's because they don't belong to Jesus. They may believe in some higher power behind all of life, but they don't believe in the way, the truth, and the life. Belonging to Jesus is the basis, the very foundation for our spiritual growth, because everything hinges on his work. Everything hinges on, do we belong to him? Are we in union with him? Because if we don't belong to Jesus, we're still a slave to our sin, incapable of pleasing God. If we don't belong to Jesus, then we don't have the Spirit within, and therefore we're lacking the true power for change. And so before I go further, you need to know whether you belong to Jesus or not. Have you truly trusted that he is the only way I can be forgiven of my sins and made right with God? Because that is the step, first step, if you have never done that. And so do that today. But if you have, then great. Praise God. Now you can rest in the truths of what Paul says next. And he says, they have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You see, Jesus not only saves us from our sins in his death, but in his death, he was actually our representative, so that it was like our old life died with him on the cross. Right? This is why Paul says our flesh has been crucified. If we're in union with Jesus through faith, it's like our old selves have died with him when he died. The flesh was judged on the cross. It doesn't have power or dominion over us. You see, before Jesus, our flesh was our master. Our flesh controlled and reigned in our lives, and that's why before Christ we used to love sin, we used to hold on to sin, we used to live for ourselves. But that way of living has been nailed to the cross when you said, "I repent and believe." That's the old way of life, and it was crucified. Paul says in Romans 6:6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And so in that moment of conversion, your old life, your old way of thinking was given up, and you jumped into the arms of your Savior. Our old life died with Christ. That's why our relationship with sin is different now after we believe. The things we once loved, we now detest. The sin we held on to, we now desire to put it away. And so this is exactly why you see people, especially later in life, when they're saved later in life, you see this drastic change. It's because they're no longer serving sin, serving self. They're serving God. I want to serve God with my life. I want to live for him. I want to do what's right. That's because their old life was crucified when they trusted in Christ on that cross. Only Christ's death could accomplish this, and it did accomplish this. And we're united with him in faith. So the Bible says we're new creations in Christ. We are truly new people. What does the Bible say? We have been born again. We're made new, right? God didn't just change old things about our old self. He didn't change some things, right? Here's your old self. Let's change some things and make it a little better. No, it says we're something new. The old have passed away and now the new has come. That's the difference. What we see and what Paul is pointing out. We died to the power of sin. Christ is now our Lord. And so when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in essence, you crucified your flesh. Remember, if I remember last week or the week before, I said the flesh isn't just our physical body, it's our sinful selves, this sinful depravity that we have. And so that's really what he's pointing to, that old life. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, you have given an absolute no to your flesh. You have turned from your sin and you have nailed it to the cross and you said, Christ will take care of my sin. My old life is gone and I now have new life in Christ. And so Paul's point is that as people who have done this, who have crucified the flesh and by faith in Christ's crucifixion, so now act like it. Right? Act like it. Remember this truth. Live according to it. And so if your flesh was the sinful way of life, these sinful desires, if they were crucified, then leave it there. Remember, right? Your flesh is a defeated enemy. It no longer rules over you. As Paul says elsewhere, put off your old self, right? Put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desire. So he's saying, put it away. Put it off. Think of it this way. Christ's victory on the cross, in his victory on the cross, he has broken the power of sin in our lives. And so what that means is we can say no to sin. It means we don't have to listen to these sinful desires anymore. It doesn't have to control us anymore. And so don't listen to it. Right? Don't go that way. Don't go back to your old life. You are freed from that control. And so this reminds us, we aren't fighting some doomed battle, but actually Christ has secured the victory where we're no longer enslaved to sin. He has broken the stronghold of the flesh. Now, as we know, the flesh isn't completely eradicated from our lives this side of heaven. Even Paul would say that as we just found what? The flesh and the spirit battle each other out. They're battling in us. And so that's why we need to walk by the Spirit. And so it's not completely eradicated, but really it's this image of it has been judged, the dominion of it and control and mastery of it on our lives is gone. And so the key to victory is, remember, man, my flesh was nailed to the cross. I am forgiven. My old life is gone. The curse has been removed. Sin's hold has been broken. I'm free. And so this is reality. This is truth. And so what Paul is getting at is get our thinking and get our living to be in line with this reality, that that's your old life. It is gone. That's why in Romans 6 he says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. There you see the connection of what same sort of thing Paul's talking about. Consider yourselves dead to sin. That's my old way of life. Now I'm alive to Christ. I'm going to live for him. And so sin doesn't control me, but I'm going to live under the kingship of Christ. And so the issue is this. Often we act like slaves when in reality we are freed slaves. We act like slaves. In reality, we are freed slaves. So I want you to imagine a freed slave continually acting like he's still a slave of his master. And I want you to think about how would you help him overcome this? Right? So a freed slave is still acting like they're a slave to their master. How would you help him? You would say, you would keep helping him remember the truth. You are no longer a slave. You're free. You don't have to act that way anymore. Remember, you are free now. And that's what Paul is doing here for us. Remember your identity. Remember, you are free from sin's dominion. Remember, you're not a slave to the flesh. It is crucified with Christ. You are free. Act like it. That's what he's getting at. Remember who you are and what Christ has done for you. You see, that old way of life likes to cling to us, doesn't it? These sinful desires, they tend to rise up from time to time. And so the key is keep thinking, my flesh has been crucified, right? I'm going to keep it there. I'm not going to try to pull out the nails. I'm not trying to revive it. And with this merciless and decisive mentality, we say to the flesh, you have no power over me. Right? You have lost. I have crucified you by turning in faith to Jesus Christ who died in my place. That's the thing, is I'm turning from that. And so we remember that old way of life has been crucified with Christ, and I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there where it belongs. And so you're thinking, okay, that sort of makes sense, that broad general things, but practically, what does this look like? Right? Practically, it means this. When you feel those sinful desires rise up, let's say to lust after someone, you think, no, I will not. I don't need to obey the sinful desire. That's the thing. You don't need to. You can say no. You can battle it. When those sinful desires rise up to say something mean to someone, you think, no, this doesn't have to reign over me. I don't need to follow this. I follow Christ. I'm going to follow him right now. You see, it's realizing, no, I don't have to do this. I can say no. I'm going to say no. I'm going to put that off. And as Paul says elsewhere, I'm going to put that away. I'm going to put on Christ. I'm going to put on all these other things, this godliness that he desires of me and he wants for me. That's the thing, is this mentality and this choice of, no, that's my old life. I'm going to put it off. And this is my new life in Christ. And so we don't treat the flesh with any friendliness whatsoever. Those sinful desires that rise up, you are the flesh, and we don't treat that with any friendliness whatsoever, but we regard it as a crucified enemy who is lost. You don't have to obey those sinful passions that rise up within you. You belong to Jesus. You can say no. And in the power of the Spirit, you say no. And you desire to live for him. You are a new creation. And so the flesh doesn't have the right or power to dictate what you do. If you don't let it, you are free from its dominion. Like that freed slave needs to remember, I'm free. I don't need to keep acting like I'm a slave when I'm free. And so you don't need to keep acting like you're a slave to sin when you are free in Christ of that. And that's what Paul is getting at. And so these sinful desires, they rise up and they are irritating, but we can resist them in the power of the Spirit. And this is wonderful news, that we're not slaves to sin anymore. Because all you have to do is think of let's say the opposite situation were true. Let's say victory wasn't won, then you would still be under this flesh's control, unable to truly change or say no. You would still be obeying sin's passions and desires. But thanks be to God, as Scripture says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can resist sin. You can live for him. And we live for him how? By the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, as we learned. And leads me to point number 2 in verse 25. You live by the Spirit. So walk in step with him. You live by the Spirit. So walk in step with him. So Paul uses this if-then statement. So if this is true, then act that way. And really, the if could be translated since, because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, and we live by the Spirit. So we have the Spirit within. We live. We have life because of the Spirit. And so we realize the only reason we have eternal life is because the Spirit is giving us life. That's our identity in Christ. We are new. We have new life. We have been born again by the Spirit. Our old life has been crucified. Now we have what? New life by the Spirit. We have been born again. And so Paul's point is that if you live by the Spirit, right, and His power, so now walk in step with the Spirit. His power gives you life, and so now you rely upon His power to live a godly life. Let me put it this way. The very power that gives you life is the same power to help you live a godly life. See the power in us? And yet we so often neglect the Spirit's work. We gladly receive. Hey, he gave me life and salvation, but then we're like, okay, I'm gonna live on my own. I'm gonna do it in my own power. And Paul's saying, hey, if you're living by the Spirit, if you have this life and power in you, right, if you have this life, then now walk in step, live with that power in you. And it's crazy to think about, if you really think about it, that a true believer in Jesus actually has the Spirit of God living within them. I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling, right? And this is something we should never take for granted, but we should utilize that he gives me direction and empowers me to serve and gives me spiritual gifts and does all of these things and encourages me and guides me. And so I need to be walking in step with him. Because that's when I can bear more and more fruit of the Spirit working in me. So Paul says, walk in step with the Spirit. But you're thinking, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the step? This word is a military term. And it kind of refers to walking in rank, right? And so it's sort of like the Spirit is a commanding officer. And we are to walk in step wherever he is going or wherever he leads. Have you ever seen groups of military marching somewhere? Every step, every move is synchronized, isn't it? And so what happens is it looks like they're one unit moving forward in harmony. And that's the idea here, is that we follow the Spirit. We live in careful observance of what He wants. We conform to His standard. We're in harmony with the Spirit. He goes left, we go left. He stops, we stop. He goes faster, we go faster. Where He goes, we go. Walking in step, walking in file, in rank behind Him. So practically, what this means is this. Obviously, the Spirit does a lot of convicting, doesn't He? He does a lot of convicting, convicting us that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Or convicting us of, or when we hear a sermon, that really challenges me, right? That convicts me. And so, let's say He's convicting you of sin. Then acknowledge that sin and turn from it. You're walking in step of what He is leading you to do. Maybe you can feel Him leading you to and just encourage someone. He just keeps impressing on me, I need to encourage this person. Then go ahead and do it. Encourage that person. Then you're walking in step with Him. Let's say he brings a Bible verse to your mind. Don't just brush it off. Don't just brush it off, but see, think about it. Dwell upon it. How can I apply this to my life? Why is it on my mind right now? And a great way of getting better at walking by the Spirit, of course, is reading and knowing your Bible. He always works in tandem with the Word. Never against the Word, but always in tandem with the Word. But also be in prayer. Because if you think, being prayer is what? What is the posture? It is seeking God's direction and help in a posture of dependence. Seeking God's direction and help in a posture of dependence. And so that helps you to walk in step with the Spirit. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Right? Lead me and guide me on what to say. Help me in this way. You're walking and desiring to walk in step. I think about that song, it says, or the song called Lord, I Need You. It says, without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. It's walking in step with the Spirit. It's simply a life that realizes I need God for every single thing. I need God for every single thing, meaning I need His direction, I need His power, I need His help. I can't do it on my own. Even the most minuscule task, I need Him. right? To avoid sin and to do what's right. And so often we look to God for when things get bad, and we should, of course. But most often we only go to Him when it gets bad. And when things aren't too bad, we end up what? Trusting ourselves. We trust our wisdom and our knowledge and our direction. But walking by the Spirit is not just looking to Him in the hard times. It's looking to Him for a moment by moment, every day, every step along the way. I'm looking to Him, and I want to follow Him. Where He leads, I go. Right? What He wants me to say, I'm going to say. Right? And it's going to always align with His Word. And so as you go through each day this week, give each moment to the Lord. Say, I need Your guidance in how to interact with my boss. Right? I need Your guidance to how to interact with my boss, my coworker. God, I need You to lead me to see how I can help someone today, how I can encourage someone today. Lord, I give this day to You. What do You want me to do to help someone, to serve someone? Lord, I need Your help to respond rightly with my spouse because I keep lashing out whenever I get frustrated or stressed. Help me, Lord. Give me the words to speak. These are examples of what You can be doing to help walk in step with the Spirit. Lord, I need You this moment. And really, every moment I need You. Because on my own, I'm going to say the wrong thing. On my own, I'm going to hurt someone. On my own, I'm going to live for myself. But when I'm seeking You, You help me to walk in step. And as I know Your Word and pray to You and dependence on You, I'm going to help. It helps me to live for You and walk in step with You. And so that's how you can walk in step with the Spirit. You're recognizing He's the leader, not me, right? He's the leader, and I want to do what He leads me to do, what He wants. And so I'm not going to try to go my way. I'm not going to try to trust my wisdom or my steps. I'm going to follow His steps, and He will direct my path. And so I sync my steps with the Spirit. You see, the Christian life isn't just this merely passive thing, but we actually must walk in step. We actually must follow. We actually must do something, and that is follow, right? So we don't just sit back and think, oh, it's just all going to happen. But we live for Him. But we remember that we follow Him. His guidance, direction, conviction. But isn't it great that He's the leader and we're not, right? We're not the leader, and that's a good thing. Right? It's not passive, but we are led. We are dependent, and that's the thing. And so what we see is our life, our new life, is empowered by the Spirit through and through. Right? Paul said to Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? So it doesn't make sense to have eternal life by the Spirit and then not live according to His guidance day by day. And so we live according to truth. For we have the Spirit within us if we have trusted in Christ. Do you remember this? Do you remember this truth, this reality? You remember, I need to walk in step with the Spirit, realizing He's there to guide me and direct me and empower me and lead me and help me. He's there for me, right, to help me and to live for Him and bear fruit. And I think that the main problem for many of us probably is that we often take it for granted that we have the Spirit, right? We often don't think about that. We fail to appreciate His work in our life. We fail to take notice of what He is doing in us. And so often then, because we take Him and His work for granted, then we start to live for ourselves because we think, we unconsciously think, I'm doing this on my own. I'm going to make it through this day on my own and my own ingenuity and my own wisdom and my own strength. Not realizing now you have the Spirit of God there for your strength and for your help and for your counsel and for your advice and for every day. And so we don't realize that. We fail to appreciate it. And so like the Galatians, we get saved through the Spirit's work and then we try to live on our own power. And Paul's saying, no. That's not the way it goes. You live, if you live by the Spirit, then walk in step with the Spirit. And so we're saved by the Spirit's power and sanctified by His power. And so he shouldn't be neglected or pushed to the side, but followed. And so will you walk in step with the Spirit? So don't grieve him by not listening to his convicting work. Don't grieve him. Don't try to walk your own path, but walk in harmony with his steps. And as Paul concludes his exhortation on walking by the Spirit, he gives this practical application of how we apply this truth in our lives. And it's this: you should not be conceited, a practical application. And so kind of tagged on the back of this section on walking by the Spirit, Paul kind of adds this in, and it's almost like this practical application of what he's been talking about. And as we've been studying last week, we see the deeds of the flesh. What do they produce? Self-seeking characteristics, remember that? The fruit of the Spirit produces others-focused characteristics. And so this course implied is the flesh produces conceit, the Spirit produces humility. And that's why Paul can say, hey, command you not to become conceited. Because this is one area that the Spirit can help us. He can help us to not be conceited. That is, not to have this excessive pride in our lives. And so this is an application for us, for them. And we see that we know conceit is a universal, timeless sin, isn't it? Conceit. Pride is a universal, timeless sin that is a temptation for every single person. Now, there's varying degrees. Some are more tempted than others, but ultimately that's what it comes down to, because that's really the root of sin, is pride. Right? It's a battle for everyone. And Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To be conceited is have this false, high opinion about yourself. Right, this exaggerated, unwarranted pride in your abilities or your qualities. And so it's this person who's a boaster who thinks, I'm great, aren't I? I'm just so amazing, aren't I? And many of us wouldn't say that out loud in front of people, of course, but we often think it, don't we? In the back of our minds, we're thinking it as we judge other people, as we see and compare ourselves with other people. The truth is, we all can become conceited to some degree, right? We think we're better than others, right? We think we deserve more than other people. And the reason that Paul brings this up is unclear. I mean, some people believe possibly the Galatians really had this raging problem of conceit, provoking and envying people, others. Maybe it was evidently rampant, but even if it wasn't, this is a common sin across all of mankind, isn't it? All of history, nonetheless. And Paul says, don't become conceited. And isn't it interesting here that he talks about not being conceited here after talking about doing the works of the law and walking by the Spirit? And it reminds us that conceit can come upon both sides. What I mean by that is the person, one of those Galatians who were saying, I can try to keep the law and be made right with God. They were thinking what? Look at me. They could easily say, look at me. I'm keeping the law more than you are. I'm closer to God, aren't I? That could easily happen if you're a law abiding, trying to be made right with God by your law abiding. But also, if you think about it, this can be a temptation for somebody who has been walking by the Spirit, can it? So you're walking by the Spirit and things are going pretty well. You're starting to see fruit more and more in your life. And then what can start to happen? You start to be puffed up by it, can't you? That can easily happen where you say, look, I'm following the Spirit while those people aren't. I'm so much more godly than those people. Man, right? That can easily happen. And so that is the sneakiness of conceit. The sneakiness of conceit is that it creeps its way up and shows itself amongst even the most godly endeavors. It shows itself in even the most godly endeavors. Even after you're striving for a while and you think, oh man, look at me. It can pop up even those instances. And so Paul says, don't be conceited. And of course, this is through walking by the Spirit, as he's been talking about. We rely upon him to be humble and to not be conceited. Remember who we are in Christ. It reminds us that I don't deserve anything but for the grace of Christ. Everything and anything you have, I have, is from God. Even the mark of not being conceited is from God, if we're able to do that. And so we don't think too highly of ourselves. We put others first, relying upon the Spirit's power to do this. And so what I'm saying is that we've been talking about walking by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Don't rely on yourself, your own self-effort. And it would be horrible if we then got to this and said, let us not be conceited, and said, okay, I'll do it in my own effort. Right? It's like Paul is saying, no, what have I been talking about? Walk in the Spirit. And you won't gratify the sinful desires. And so the way forward is to walk by the Spirit. And he gives this command, and he gives two verbs expanding upon them. And so he's essentially saying they are not to be conceited, provoking one another. They are not to be conceited, envying one another. And so provoking and envying are ways in which we can act when we become conceited. Isn't that interesting? The provoking here really is, with the original language, is really challenge someone to a contest. So it's the kind of this image of challenging someone to a contest and then causing a reaction out of it, out of them. So think of it this way. It's sort of like the idea of someone boastful, prideful in their strength. And so they go up to someone and says, come on, fight me, right? They're trying to challenge them. And it provokes them, right? It's provoking them, a reaction out of them. And so what this shows us is that some people, in their conceit, think so highly of themselves that they want to demonstrate their superiority to everyone. So they feel themselves superior to others, thinking, I'm great, and I'm going to challenge you to show you, I'm going to prove to you that I am superior. That's the idea of conceit and provoking people, is you feel you're superior and then you want to prove it and thereby show that they are inferior, right? You want to show them that they're inferior. You want to show it to everybody that they're inferior. Have you ever done this? Have you ever felt that way about yourself? Do you feel superior to others and look for ways, how can I make them feel inferior? How can I leverage my abilities to make them look less than me? Maybe it has happened to you. Maybe you're the person, the receiving end of this. And it's really out of conceit. It's provoking others. This could be seen in someone's desire to, let's just say, debate theology with someone else so they can make themselves look extra knowledgeable. And really, what is their goal? I'm going to make myself look extra knowledgeable, and I want to make that person look ill-informed. That's the idea. It could be saying talking about what all you've done for Christ this week. And you do it so that you look better and others look worse. That's the idea here. And it comes out of this excessive pride. I feel superior and I want others to know I am superior. And therefore, so they can feel and see that they are inferior to me. Have you ever done that? This is conceit. Should not just be displayed in our lives, Paul says. And so what you see is, if you remember, do not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so we saw provoking, and really that's the aggressive way to show conceit, right? That's the aggressive way. I challenge you. Come on, let's go. I'm going to show you I'm superior. That's the aggressive, strong way to show conceit. But did you know conceit is also seen in envying? It's also seen when you envy someone, right? So when you envy someone, it's like, I want what they have, right? It's true. You can be just as conceited when you envy someone, right? But it's shown in more in a non-aggressive way. And so sometimes we think, oh, man, it's a little bit better, right? At least I'm not out there being aggressive and challenging people to show I'm superior. But actually, it's conceit just the same. And it makes you think, okay, how? Okay, how is envying being excessively prideful? Right? Because that's what it comes down to. Well, think of it this way. Provoking is what? Remember? Provoking is feeling superior to others. I am great. I challenge you so I can prove that I'm great. And you are inferior. But envy is actually the other side of the coin. Envy is when you feel inferior to others. And you're resentful because you think, I actually deserve better. I actually deserve more. I deserve greater. And so it's being spiteful and resentful at the possessions, the success of other people. I want what they have. And so you're not content, but it's because you think, I deserve to be superior because in my mind I am superior. Right? So it's this discontent that you, because you feel inferior, you're discontent. I should be up there. I shouldn't be feeling this. I should be up there. That is pride. That is conceit showing itself, even though it doesn't quite always look like it. It's non-aggressive. But that's really what it comes down to. This is seen in, of course, you're jealous of someone's gifts that they have. Possessions, you're envious of their position, their success, their reputation, their knowledge, their godliness, their success. And so envy is conceit, and it should not be displayed in our lives, but driven out by simply desire, I want to walk by the Spirit. Right? It's driven out by this humble attitude where I need God, and whatever I have is from His gracious hand. And so I'm content in that because whatever I have is from God. And so I'm content and humble because of that. So in the end, conceit comes down to this. Conceit, whether it's aggressive or not, is not content with rivals. Conceit says, I don't want any rivals. Because you think about those who provoke, what are they doing with their rivals? They're trying to push them down and show, I'm superior. Right? I'm challenging you so I can show I'm superior. I can't have a rival that looks as good as me. And on the flip side, envy means I can't take others having more than I do. And ultimately, what? I want to be raised up. And so you're not content with rivals. And so Paul says to each of us today, whether it's provoking or envy, whether aggressive or non-aggressive conceit, don't become conceited. Don't become conceited, and it's only by God's grace through Spirit that we can obey this. And so we rely on Him and realize I humbly need Him, and I'm content in whatever God gives me, right? And I'm happy for someone who God is working through, who's successful, and I'm content with how God made me and content with what God has given me right now. And so what this passage teaches us is that victories in the battle of the spirit and flesh come when we live according to the truth. That's important, when we live according to the truth. Right? Put another way, our victories come because we remember and live in light of the fact victory has been won. And so that's what's important. I'm going to live according to the truth. So do you, in your life, do you act like a freed slave who acts like they aren't? Remember that example of that freed slave who still acts like a slave? Or do you live like, I'm a freed slave, I'm truly free. I know I'm free. I remember I'm free. I'm going to live like I'm free. Because that's what you truly are. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I can say no. I can turn away. I can put off, as Paul says, this old manner of life. Because it was crucified with Christ's crucifixion. And that's my old life. I turn in faith. And now I am new. And so we remember this truth. We act like it. Don't turn back to that old way of life. Don't follow your flesh's desire, but say, no, I'm going to rely upon the Spirit to help me. Your flesh does not control you anymore. It is not your master. You don't have to listen to those sinful urges. Christ has freed you. You can live a godly life. You can live for Him in the power of the Spirit. And so when those sinful desires rise up to be conceited, put it to death. Put it to death by remembering who I am in Christ. And so you think, hey, Christ has died for me. I don't have to live the way that I used to. I don't have to feel superior anymore. I don't have to feel superior to everyone else because I am what? I am simply a sinner saved by grace. Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme over all. And so I am not superior. I am simply a sinner saved by grace. Conceit is my old way of life. I am a new creation in Christ. I am forgiven and free and by the mercy of the Lord. And now I'm just going to humbly live my life by the power of the Spirit working in me. And so, Lord, please help me to live this way. That's the mentality that we have. Remembering who we are. Remembering I'm dependent on the Spirit to work. Right? And so remembering I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm free. And remember, I have the Spirit within me. And that's going to help me empower me. And so I need to walk in step with Him. So what a great thing that God has given to His children. He has not only saved us and forgave us. That would be good in itself. But the Bible says He adopted us, called us sons, and has given us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we live by the Spirit. And if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. And all of these remind us the blessings that Christ has given to us, and it's all of grace. Let's pray. Dear God of heaven and earth, we are reminded once again of these truths. And as we've been finishing up here and studying through and then finishing up today, the walking by the Spirit, help us to truly walk by the Spirit. Help us to remember these things and how important it is. Each and every day, moment by moment, we need You to work. And so I pray that Your Spirit will work even now, hearing this sermon, really that is Your Word, comes from Your Word. I pray that You would work in each heart, whether it be encouragement or challenge or whatever it may be, that You would soften hearts and mold them to be more like Your precious Son, Jesus. And I just pray that You would help each and every one of us to remember the importance and the life-changing reality of walking by the Spirit and letting Him lead, and that we simply walk in step. And the change, that drastic change that could make in our lives as we produce more and more fruit of the Spirit and live for You. Help us in this battle as we do battle still the flesh of desires that rise up. But help us to use the sword of the Spirit, Bible, but also the power of the Spirit within us to go to war against these things, to put these deeds of the flesh to death, and then to live for You and put on Christ as we live our lives. In Christ's name, amen.